Good morning. It is indeed a great joy that I get to be with you this morning. The saints at Antioch Bible Church, they send their greetings and their love to you. And my family and I were looking forward to being with you this morning. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Our focus verses will be verse 8 to 10. This is a sermon I've titled, The Triumph of the Word. The Triumph of the Word. Let's look at the text together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 to 10. This is the word of the Lord. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place of faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of entrance we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Let's pray. Father, with our Bibles open before us and our hearts before your word, help us. Help me, Lord. Give me clarity of speech. For your Son's name, amen. Beloved, we live in a world that is constantly trying to improve things. If something seems slow, old, or unimpressive, people feel the need to upgrade it, modify it, or even replace it. I mean, we live in a world of iPhone fever, where every 6 months there's a new one. People don't get a new iPhone because the one they have is broken. They get it because they want to be up to date. And sadly, that same way of thinking has crept into the church. Some have believed that the word of God is no longer enough on its own. That the word of God, it needs help. So they dress it up with entertainment. They dress it up with emotional manipulation, clever techniques, human wisdom, as though the gospel lacks power. But the scripture tells us something different. The word is living and active. It is powerful. It does not need our assistance to save sinners. It does not need our assistance to change hearts. It does not need our assistance to even build Christ's church. Think of it like this. If a skilled chef prepares a meal using right ingredients, following a flawless recipe, you coming in, adding extra seasoning to that food, it does not improve the food. It ruins it. In the same way, when we try to improve God's word, we do not strengthen it. We weaken it. The gospel does not need our addition. It stands triumphant all on its own. This is exactly what we see in the church at Thessalonica. Paul shows us that when the word of God is proclaimed faithfully, received humbly, and believed truly, it accomplishes everything God intends. So just a bit of a background before we get to our text today. Thessalonica was a major city in Macedonia, strategically located on the Via Egnatia, a vital Roman trade route. This made it a center of commerce, ideas, and religion. It was a free city under Roman rule, proud of its independence, but it was deeply steeped in idolatry. Temples to Greco-Roman gods stood throughout the city, and emperor worship was common. Paganism shaped everyday life of the city. To turn to Christ in Thessalonica was not a small decision. like today some have made it to be. It meant turning away from idols. It meant rejecting cultural norms. It meant confessing that Jesus and not Caesar was Lord. The confession came at a cost. Paul, Silas, and Timothy came to this city during Paul's second missionary journey, as recorded in Acts chapter 17. They preached the gospel there for only a short time. They were there for 3 weeks. They preached the gospel and confessing that Christ, this Jesus Christ whom the Jews have crucified, is the Lord. Some Jews and God-fearing Greeks, influential women believed, and a church was born in Thessalonica. But opposition quickly came. Jealous Jewish leaders stirred up riots, and Paul was forced to flee to Berea. Humanly speaking, this church looked fragile. This church looked young, inexperienced, and left without its founding pastor. Paul was deeply concerned about these believers. He knew they were facing persecution, and he feared that their faith might be shaken. So in chapter 3 of this book of Thessalonians, Paul tells us that he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to strengthen and encourage them in their faith and to find out how they were holding up. When Timothy returned, he brought good news. He reported that the Thessalonians believers were standing firm, continuing in faith and love and longing to see Paul's face again. Far from falling away, this church, as young as they were persevering. Paul in chapter 3 will continue to say that this report revived him. It brought him comfort in the midst of his own afflictions and prompted him to thank God again and again for their steadfastness. This joyful report is what moved Paul to write the letter that is before us this morning. The letter was not to rebuke them, but to encourage them, to strengthen them, and to instruct them. To instruct this young church that it was good to hold fast to the word. Paul understood this, that it was not his presence that sustained the church. It was the power of the word of God. So before we get to our text today, let's see what Paul has covered from verse 1 to verse 7. When Paul writes this letter after Timothy's report, he begins with gratitude. In verse 1 to 3, he thanks God for their work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. This was Christianity in practice. It was not Christianity in theory. In verse 4 and 5, Paul reminds them that their salvation was no accident. He says God had chosen them. We see the doctrine of election. And the gospel came to them not only in word, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Their faith was God's work from beginning to end. Then verse 6, Paul highlights something remarkable. Though they were a young church, they became imitators of the apostles and of the Lord, receiving the word in much affliction, yet with joy of the Holy Spirit. Instead of being crushed by suffering, they became examples to believers throughout Macedonia and Achaia. By the time we reach verse 7, Paul has made one thing very clear. He is thankful that this church, though young, was planted by God, sustained by the word, and strengthened through suffering. And now in verse 8 to 10, where we'll be camping today, Paul shifts the focus. He moves from what God has done in them to what God is doing through them. Question: what happens when the word of God truly takes root in a church? What happens when a church believes that scripture is sufficient, powerful, and true? Paul answers that question here. And church, this is where the text speaks to you as Steadfast Bible Church. Like the Thessalonians, you are a young church. You have not been around for generations. You do not have worldly power or prestige. And this passage reminds us of that. God is pleased to work among you and through you, through his word. We see that this church was not growing because of its size. It was not growing because of its strategy. It was not growing because of its spectacle. But it was faithfulness that grew this church. So in our text today, Paul gives us four clear evidences of the triumphant word. First, we will see the triumph of the word in its proclamation, in its reception, in its transformation, and in its expectation. Let's look at the text together. Let's look at the first evidence, the triumph of the word in its proclamation, verse 8. Look at the text. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place of faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. Paul tells us that the word of the Lord sounded forth from the Thessalonians. The language describes a strong, continuing echo like trumpet or a bell whose sound carries far beyond its point of origin. The gospel did not stop with them. It moved through them. This does not mean the Thessalonians became traveling missionaries. It means they refused to be silent. They refused to be silent about what God has done in them. In their daily lives, at home, in the marketplace, in their relationships, their faith became visible and known. This is remarkable because when we look at the setting, this church was a young church, as we've mentioned. It was suffering. It was facing persecution and pressure from both the Jews and the pagans. Faith in Christ cost them socially and economically, yet they did not retreat or soften their witness. Their boldness did not come from confidence in themselves, but from the power of the word that had transformed them. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, that he and his companions proclaimed the gospel in much affliction. The Thessalonians followed that example. They learned that faithfulness to Christ does not wait for comfort. It speaks even in hardship. In contrast, many professing believers today live as secret disciples, carefully blending into the world so that their faith makes no difference. Their speech is the same as the world. Their priorities are the same. Business practices the same. And relationships look no different from those around them. But the Thessalonian church was not like that. Their faith was so evident that the news of it traveled ahead of the apostles. Paul makes an astonishing statement when he says, we have no need to say anything. In other words, their faith was so evident that wherever they went, they did not need to tell people about the Thessalonians' faith. Everywhere the apostle and his companions went, people were already talking about the Thessalonian believers. Their faith had gone ahead of them. This is what happens when the word triumphs in its proclamation. It produces credible, unmistakable testimony that God himself spreads. Scripture consistently reminds us that the word of God accomplishes what it intends. Isaiah 55, verse 11. So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me void. The word does not require enhancements. It requires trust and obedience. Church, this passage speaks to you directly. Steadfast Bible Church must remain confident in the sufficiency of God's word. We do not need to add or soften it. Our calling is to faithful proclamation. God is responsible for the fruit. Our witness should flow naturally from transformed lives. And by the way, opposition is not a sign of failure, but often evidence of faithfulness. Paul proclaimed the gospel in Thessalonica, they received it by faith, and having received it, they proclaimed it in their lives and their community. Their faith became known far beyond their city. Steadfast Bible Church, let us feel the weight of that. Is your faith being heard and seen in Tshwane? Is your faith being heard and seen in Mamelodi? Is your faith being heard and seen in Clubview, Irene, and the surrounding areas? Or is it confined in this place? A word that truly triumphs cannot remain hidden. This proclamation of the word from the Thessalonians did not remain unnoticed. It generated reports that spread throughout Macedonia and Achaia and even beyond. Where Paul and his companions went, people were already talking, not merely about the Thessalonians themselves, but about what God has accomplished through his word. And those reports, they form the next three movements of our text. They testify to the triumph of its reception, the triumph of its transformation, and the triumph of its expectation. In other words, the gospel that sounded forth from Thessalonica was powerful because it had first been received rightly, worked deeply, and reshaped their hope. Paul now turns our attention to the first of those reports, the way the word was received when it initially came to them. Second evidence, the triumph of the word in its reception. Look at the text with me, verse 9a. It says, "For they themselves report about us what kind of entrance we had with you. When Paul and his companions arrived in the city, they were warmly received by Jews and large crowd of God-fearing Greeks. They were there in the synagogue for 3 weeks. These believers welcomed the missionaries who reasoned and persuaded with them from the scriptures, explaining that Jesus is the Christ. These believers sheltered them, supported them. They supported them as they preached this gospel. But Paul emphasizes that this reception was more than hospitality. It was heartfelt embrace of the word of God. Turn with me quickly to 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Just turn the page on your Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. It reads, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it as the way, you accepted it not as the word of man, but what it really is, the word of God, which also is at work in you who believe." So their reception of the word was active. It was conscious. It was trusting. The Thessalonians did not merely nod their heads in agreement when Paul was preaching. They did not hear the word superficially. They embraced it with their hearts and their lives, fully recognizing it that this word contains divine authority. But this recognition was not the product of their own will or wisdom. When you read verse 4 of chapter 1, it says, "They were chosen by God." That's where it started. They were chosen by God. Therefore, the word that was proclaimed was with power and with the Holy Spirit. Verse 5 says, "For apart from the word of God and from apart from the Spirit of God, no one can truly receive or submit to the word of God." And the reason for this is profound. The gospel confronts the very thing that you and I love the most, our sin. Sin is deceptive, brothers and sisters. It feels natural. It feels pleasurable. Sometimes you feel that sin is necessary. It binds our hearts, shapes our desires, and resists God's authority. Left to ourselves, we'll always defend our sin. We'll always rationalize it. We'll always ignore the conviction of God's truth. The word, however, demands surrender. The word will challenge our comfort in our sin. The word calls for transformation, Receiving it requires the Spirit to open our blind eyes, soften our hard hearts, and create a longing for holiness. For I know before the gospel came into my life, I was traveling probably 5,000 kilometers from the grace of God. And God, by his grace, he saved you and I and gave us a longing for holiness. This is why Paul can confirm that this church received the word not as the word from man, but as the word of God. Their acceptance was not intellectual, as I've mentioned. It was a spiritual act of faith empowered by God himself. The triumph of the word is thus never human. It always involves divine intervention. The Thessalonians received the word fully with hearts open for transformation, even though accepting it meant facing opposition and societal pressure. The response demonstrates the true reception of the word rooted in faith. Imagine a community receiving a seed of truth. Some seeds fell on rocky soil and wither. Others fall among thorns and are choked. But when the seed lands on good soil, it takes root, grows, bears fruit. The Thessalonians exemplify this good soil reception. Just as Paul's companions received testimony about these believers, the fruit of the gospel is visible to those that are around us. So you cannot be a Christian, but you continue living as a pagan. So these believers in Thessalonica, their lives showed that they were believers. We are called to be more than hearers of the word. We are called to receive the word and trust its divine authority and allow it to penetrate our hearts. Personally, ask yourself, do you receive the word as God's message? When your leaders, they stand here and they preach the word to you, do you receive it as God's message, or you filter it through your preferences or your ideas? Or perhaps you hesitate to receive it as the word because it might cost you everything. Your comfort, your reputation, or your worldly security. Take courage from the Thessalonians. Though they faced persecution, they feared God more than they feared the threats of men. They understood that he alone can judge both the body and the soul, and they were willing to endure this hardship for the sake of the gospel, trusting the one whose power far surpasses any earthly human opposition. The Thessalonians reminds us that the triumph of the word begins with faithful reception. When God's word is received, not as human wisdom, but as divine authority, it prepares the soil for transformation. It prepares our hearts for fruitfulness and lasting impact, both in our personal lives and in our church. We come to the third evidence. We've looked at the triumph of the word in its proclamation, in its reception. Now, let's look at the triumph of the word in its transformation. Look at the text with me, verse 9. For they themselves report about us what kind of entrance we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. So as we've mentioned, Thessalonica was a major city in Macedonia, known for its diverse society, where various religions and cults, they flourished side by side. So when Christ was added to the mix, it was just another cult that was added. But this message that this church was preaching, it was saying Christ is Lord, not Caesar. That's why it made it dangerous. So these people were around gods in a city where Zeus, Apollos, Athena, and the local of gods and goddesses were worshipped. In Thessalonica, these idols were central to everyday life. They were celebrated publicly, and they were devoted to privately. The city housed also imperial cults, which involved the worship of an emperor. They worshipped him as a divine figure. For a typical Thessalonian, the idol symbolized societal norms, source of identity. They were deities upon whom people depended for prosperity, safety, and family protection. Renouncing them could lead to significant social and familial consequences. Before the word arrived in Thessalonica, before the word arrived to us, the Thessalonians, they were like us. They were dead in their trespasses. They were not just sleeping. They were not just fainted. They were dead, utterly dead, completely dead in their trespasses. But God, when the word came, it came in power. It came in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction that led them to repentance. The word triumphed over their dead souls. The Thessalonians then turned from lifeless and false gods to serve a living and a true God, spoken of by Jeremiah when he wrote, "Yahweh is true God." He says Yahweh is the true God. He is the living and the everlasting King. Jeremiah 10:10. This is what the watching world was reporting, by the way. This is not what they were saying. The watching world were looking at these people saying Yahweh is God. Are the people around you saying that? As the watching world was saying this and reporting these things about these believers, it was a radical and a visible transformation for all to see. And Paul stops and he thanks God for that. Because remember, he was there for 3 weeks. There's no way that this church could flourish, humanly speaking. But here they are. Beloved, the word is still sufficient to do the same in this community and beyond. We have people worshiping ancestors. We have people worshiping false teachers. We have people who look like you and I on a Sunday, who sing the same songs like we do, who stand behind pulpits like this and open this book, and yet they are not committed and faithful to this book. People walk in darkness and the passions of the flesh, pursuing the fleeting things of this world. The Thessalonians experienced a radical transformation. They abandoned their former way of living and dedicated themselves to God. Their change was not just external. It was a complete redirection of their devotion. Because it is possible to have an external change. It is possible to have people that walk like us, talk the same lingo, pray the same prayers, read from the same Bible, sing from the same hymnal, but yet their hearts are far away from God. The idols that once held high place in their hearts, the word triumphed over those false gods. True was their faith, which resulted in lifestyle shift, not just a verbal confession, because it is possible to be a Christian verbally. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Jesus will ask the multitudes, Luke chapter 6, verse 46. It is possible. In our modern context, neighbors, colleagues, even strangers are watching how we respond to this word. Are your lives marked by integrity, godliness, love for God that stands out in a culture that often worships success, pleasure, and convenience? You spend Christmas with your families. When they looked at your lives, when they looked at your marriage, your marriages, when they looked at you, how you are raising your kids, are they seeing a people that are obedient to God's word? Maybe sit here, think about it, examine your own heart. I need to examine my own heart. Are there idols in my heart that I still cling to? Are there idols in your heart that you still cling to? Maybe it's your comfort. Maybe it's your approval from men. Maybe it's the position that you hold or habits that compete with the wholehearted devotion to God. I plead with you, allow the triumph of the word to change your life, to change your hearts. Let it produce real change, not just confession. And finally, we come to the triumph of the word in its expectation. We saw it in its proclamation, in its reception, in its transformation. Now we come to its proclamation. Look at verse 10 with me. And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. The triumph of the word does not end with conversion. It changes the believer's entire future. Think about it. You and I, before Christ came and intervened, we were heading to hell. Our future was certain. Christ died. He died in our place, and our future changed. Paul shows us that the gospel not only turns people from idols, it turns their heart towards heaven. The word that was proclaimed, received, and transformative now produces a new posture of life, expectant waiting. The Thessalonians are described by the watching world as those who now wait for his son from heaven. These Thessalonians were familiar with Daniel chapter 7, 13, where it says the son will come on a cloud. They were familiar because they were in a Jewish synagogue. They were familiar with that. They were waiting, not with passive resignation. They were not just sitting at the beach saying, okay, we are waiting for him to come. They were active in their waiting. They were hopeful in their waiting. They were persevering in their waiting. The Greek term here carries the sense of eager expectation, watchfulness, and readiness. Their entire orientation changed. They no longer look to idols for security. They no longer anchor their hope in this present age. They now live with their eyes fixed on heaven. This is the inevitable fruit of true conversion. Saving faith is not only backward looking on the cross, it's forward looking to Christ's return. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:20. The word triumphs by lifting believers out of the present despair and grounding them in the eschatological hope. Paul anchors this expectation in the resurrection. He says, whom he raised from the dead. The Thessalonians' hope was not emotional optimism. We hope he comes back. It is historical. It is theological. The resurrection proves few things. It proves that Christ has conquered death. It proves that God has accepted his atoning work. It proves that glory is certain at his return. If God has already raised Jesus from the dead, then his coming again is not in doubt. 1 Corinthians 15:17, it says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. Think about that. If Christ remained in the grave, you and I today, we are wasting our time. but he has been raised. And therefore, Christian hope is unshakable. Paul does not stop there. He sharpens our focus. He says, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. This is not a symbolic language. Paul is not missing words and just adding words for the sake of adding words. This is judicial. This is eschatological reality. The wrath to come refers to God's holy and righteous judgment against sin. The final outpouring of divine justice at Christ's return. Eternal separation from God for those outside Christ. Scripture is clear. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of all men. Romans 1, chapter 18. And the writer of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 31, he will say, it is a terrifying thing to fall in the hands of the living God. But the gospel announces glorious news. Jesus rescues. Look at the text. It says, Jesus who rescues. Not by moral reform. You don't have to perform to be rescued. You have to believe. You have to repent. Jesus rescues not by our religious effort. Just because you read your Bible and pray, if you are not repentant, you can do that all you like. You'll get there one day and he will look you in the eye and you'll say to him, I did my Bible in a year. I did the McShane, I did the John MacArthur, I did this. And he will look at you and say, I never knew you. Get away from me. Jesus rescues not because of what we do. He's done all the work. This morning, my brother read from the Gospel of John, Jesus was crucified, taking our place. This is what it means. Jesus, in that moment, dying on the cross, he was rescuing you and I from the wrath to come. Having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Romans 5, verse 9. The triumph of the word is seen here with clarity. It does not only comfort sinners, it delivers them from judgment. The future hope radically shaped the Thessalonians. It shaped the way they lived their lives, how they endured persecution, how they endured loss, suffering, because they knew the world is not final. Judgment is coming. Christ is returning. Salvation is secure. Their waiting produced perseverance in trials, sobriety in living, holiness in conduct. Everyone who has this hope of his coming, fixed on him, purifies himself just as he is pure. John chapter 3, verse 3. The word triumphs by creating believers who live between two horizons. We live in the horizons, the resurrection is behind us. The return of Christ is before us. This verse does not only comfort believers, it confronts unbelievers. If Jesus rescues from the wrath to come, the unavoidable implication is this. Those who do not come to Christ will not escape this wrath. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John 3, 36. There is no neutral ground. There's no middle ground of whether I'm in or I'm out. Apart from Christ, there's no other refuge. There is no other deliverer who will save you. The same Jesus who will return to save his people will return to judge the world. Friend, if you have not turned to Christ, you are not waiting for him. You are unprepared to meet him. The word that has been proclaimed to you today is calling you to repentance and faith now. Christ has been raised. Christ will return. Christ alone rescues from the wrath to come. Do not delay. Come to him while mercy is still offered. I proclaim with the writer of Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 15, when he say, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. Beloved, as we come to the end of this passage, one truth stands clear. If there's anything you are taking away from today, know this: the word of God always triumphs. The word of God always triumphs. Nothing here, where, when this church was founded, nothing here depended on clever methods. Nothing depended on impressive structures or human strength. Everything depended on God acting through his word. Paul did not remain in Thessalonica for long. The church was young. The persecution was real. Yet the word proved sufficient. It planted the church. It sustained the church. And it made that church a testimony to the watching world. And you may ask, what is the word? This is the word. The same word is among us today. As it triumphed in Thessalonica, may it triumph here through Steadfast Bible Church to the glory of Christ and the salvation of many. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of your word, which never returns to you void. Lord, we marvel at how it proclaims your truth, penetrates our hearts, transforms lives, and fills us with hope for the future. We praise you for the Thessalonians who received your word with courage, who turned from idols, who eagerly waited the return of your Son. May their example inspire us to embrace your word with the same active, trusting, and obedient hearts. Father, we confess that we have resisted your word, clinging to the things of this world, the comfort of sin, and the approval of others. Forgive us for our hardness of heart, our lukewarm faith, and our neglect of your call. Holy Spirit, awaken us now. Open our hearts to truly receive your word. Let it break our hearts so to turn from what is dead and to serve the living God wholeheartedly. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the cross. We lift up those who have not known you. We pray that they would hear your voice today, see your glory, and recognize that you alone rescues from the wrath to come. Draw them by your spirit, convict, convert, and save them so that they may find life in you. Let none be deceived by the passing pleasures of this world, but let all come to you, the risen Savior, before it's too late. Empower us, O Lord, to live transformed lives in anticipation of your return. Let our hope shape our actions, our words, and our relationships. Make Steadfast Bible Church a community marked by faith, love, obedience, and joyful expectation of Christ's coming. May your word triumph in every heart here today, and in every life that hears it. We pray this in the mighty and living name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who lives and reigns forevermore. Amen.